Would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the epistle of 1 John. I forget which chapter exactly we were looking up. I think it was Jude at Fort Leavenworth the other night. And one of the guys says, yeah, if you get to the T's, turn right. And I thought, what? The T's? And he said, yeah, you know, Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus. And so he just kind of configured that part of the New Testament as the T's. And I had never heard of that or thought of that before, but it's true. We're looking at just a book or two before the book of Revelation, which is the last book of the New Testament. And we're going to read the last half, almost two-thirds of chapter 4, and then just the first few verses of the Gospel of John, chapter 5. So, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. I don't know how many of you know that song, Beloved, Let Us Love One Another, For Love Is of God. Anyway, it's one of those scripture songs where I read these verses and I hear that melody, and it's just a beautiful little couplet of verses. But let us read from verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the payment. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are coming to the last few weeks of our study, of our survey, as it were, of the basic Bible doctrines. We've looked at on broad sweeps as far as what do we believe about the Bible, about inspiration, about the authority of the written Word. How do we regard the work of God, the revelation of God? We've looked about how God's grace, how His Holy Spirit interacts with our life in transforming us. Those of you that are curious or maybe have a few gaps in hearing those studies, I know about a month or so ago, Molly says, "Hey, is that one sermon online?" It was part of this basic series, right? And you can go on Sermon Audio and fill in those gaps and fill in those holes where we have studied what are really the fundamental and foundational teachings of the Word of God. Well, in these recent weeks, we have been looking at subjects like the church. What is the church? How do we regard the church? We've been looking at, what is the gospel? Just the dynamics of its various parts. That God was in Christ Jesus redeeming a people for Himself. That Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, came, suffered and died and rose again are the component parts of what it means to believe the gospel. Well, as we come this morning to the epistle of 1 John, we're advancing that study, and I think several of these topics were covered in this passage. But what we're looking at now is what is our relationship to the Lord's revealed will, to His commandments. And of course, the part of our morning worship service, we read the Ten Commandments. Why do we do that? Well, because we have to know and remember that God is God. God is holy. God's Word and His will is unchanging. And that all who stand before Him will be measured by this revealed will. And of course, we would say, well, yeah. And when we get measured, we all fall short. And we say, that's right. We're supposed to know that and remember that. The only way we can find acceptance with God, the only way we can have our sins forgiven, is by the grace of the gospel. And that comes to us through Christ. And so we continue this morning by looking at our relationship to the law of God. And, you know, I write and I preach a sermon like this assuming that the way I used to think when I was younger is the same way that you probably think or maybe you used to think. And, of course, the commandment there is, or not the commandment, the verse we're studying is verse 3 of chapter 5 where it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Earlier in this same passage, that's why we read those verses from the fourth chapter, the love of God was revealed as Christ Jesus, of God's grace to us. And so what the apostle is doing here in verse 3 is not saying everything there is to say about the love of God, but he's talking about how we are interacting with the love of God with respect to our obedience, to our service, our response to His grace and His salvation in our lives. And so we give our attention to this verse, and we'll see that since the law of God is a reflection of God's character and design. That's a mouthful, right? Since the law of God is a reflection of His character and design, our obedience to that law is good. We'll consider that proposition in three parts. First, the starting supposition of the law. Secondly, our deepening understanding of the law. And then thirdly, hopefully, our growing appreciation
of the law.
And so the mention of the commandment, of His commandments, is speaking of His revealed will. We are told in another place that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And by definition, it's profitable. It's beneficial. It's helpful in leading us, showing us, teaching us. And that's exactly how that verse continues. It says, "For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for correcting, for reproof, for training in righteousness." If you will, stop that. Do this. Learn the way. Learn to live what God says and what He commands. And of course, the supposition of the law is what? Well, that the law finds its origin in God Himself. That God spoke and revealed these things, not ambivalently. In fact, in our truth project the other night, they talk about a guy named William of Ockham, and he says, "Oh, God could have had anything for His commandments. Is lying good or bad? Well, let's decide. That's called lying bad." As if there was somehow an arbitrariness in right and wrong, and what would be right and wrong. And of course, the church's answer is no, not at all. When God gives law, He's revealing Himself. He's revealing His character. He's revealing His will. He is revealing His design and His purpose, His desire. And of course, all of those things are not arbitrary, but they are in fact good for us and intended to show us the way that we should go. So if your Bibles are open, just look back to 1 John chapter 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled concerning the word of life," that's what we're going to proclaim to you. That's what we're going to teach you and tell you. Well, anytime you start talking about beginning, what are you talking about? Well, the origin, right? Look way back, Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In other words, the creation is not self-existent. The creation hasn't always been here. In fact, the secular humanists, they say, "Oh no, it can't be. It can't be that the world has always been." And so they speak of this big boom, right? That supposedly the universe started at this micro, small point in existence, and then boom, all that you see and know comes into existence over millions and billions of years. But all of that really just avoids the question. So these great lengths of time, all that is a span to give time for evolution to take place in their minds. Right? And of course, what they don't want to talk about is, well, what happened from before that to after that? That's the unanswered question. And of course, the secular humanist doesn't have an answer to that. Nor do they have an answer to the fact that the genetically evolution has really been disproven. There's more information, not less, in different species. And of course, that's humanly speaking, mathematically speaking, not only improbable but impossible. All right, so we have that in the beginning, right? We are supposing, we are looking at the world with our assumptions, granted, that God is, that God created, and that He has revealed Himself and His Word from all time and eternity. In chapter 2, we have a very similar thing. Verse 7. "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. And the old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning." In other words, in the context, we're looking back to the beginning of the account of history. Think Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, as God has revealed and spoken these things into
time for all eternity, that His will and His ways might be known. And of course, the implication of these things is that God is, God was, God revealed. Why? Why did God reveal these things? Why did He create language to have these things recorded? Well, that has us in mind. Human beings, that He might have this testimony and witness to Himself for us to know and for us to respond. And so this verse in 1 John 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." When God reveals His will, His revealed will, I'm thinking here in terms of statutory law, His commandments, His specifications of how He designed the world to work and for life to be lived. And of course, all of these things, sometimes positive, do this. Other times prohibition, negative, don't do this. Has set before us the very principle and standard by which life is to be lived. In our day, the study of ethics doesn't really exist in the popular world. The study of ethics doesn't really exist. What has replaced it? Well, the study of morality. What's the difference? Well, the study of ethics is looking to the principles of what are right and true, what have been tried and tested. Whereas morality is looking horizontally. What do people do? And so morality becomes what is normal. Whereas ethics asks what is right, what is true. And of course, it is our belief and conviction that when God has revealed His will and His truth, this provides the sole foundation by which right and wrong is decided. And He is the God who created and sustains all things. And so it is, as we look at the Scriptures, as we look at God, we find in Him the revelation of His will, His testimony of truth. All right, as we go from then our starting supposition, which is God and His self-revelation, to our second point, the deepening understanding of His law, we come to see how that law is intended to work and affect in our lives. You might have heard this discussion about the different uses of the law. The first use, the second use, the third use. Well, basically, the first use is God's revelation of morality and truth. And it's by that law, we see the standard revealed statutory prescriptions that testify to what God has said. For us as creatures, as fallen human beings, we look at that standard. What do we see? Well, we see that we don't match up. That we don't meet that standard. And that's true for you and me. That's true for everyone who has ever lived throughout all the world and all history, except one. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there's a little quotation on the back pages of your bulletin. It was by Legan Duncan, and I don't know if I have his wording exactly right. But when we talk about the wrath of God against sinful men, and we might say in our self-righteousness, oh, it's not just that God would not save all men and only some men. Well, he says what we have to remember is that there's no one in hell who doesn't deserve to be there. Think about that. And there's only one in heaven that does. That sort of changes things, doesn't it? Only one deserves to be there. And that one is the incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we benefit? That we find an escape from what we deserve? Sheer, pure mercy from the God of the universe. And of course, and so the law, right? By the law, says Romans 3, 19 and 20, by the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now, he even says that the whole world might become guilty before God. Well, was it guilty before? Yeah. But the law of God proves it. Measures it. Been weighed and found wanting. And of course, that's the principal function of the law. The other uses of the law have to do with how the laws become a revelation of right and wrong, of truth. There's a civil use of the law, right? And then there's the third use of the law, which becomes a pattern of obedience for us. And that is the point of our text this morning. How should we interact with the law of God? Certainly, every time you hear the law, you hear the summary of the law, that you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. What are you supposed to do with that? Well, I've done pretty good. No, you've not. Because it says, don't give it a good try. It says, love Him with all of your heart. And with all of your strength. And with all of your mind. So if you do like 90%, which you probably don't, that would be inadequate, insufficient. Which is why, when we talk about the catechism, what three things you have to know to live and die in the joy of true comfort? Well, first, that you are a sinner, the greatness of your sin and misery. Secondly, how you're redeemed from your sin and misery. And then thirdly, how you are to thank God for that deliverance. All right, clear enough, right? Well, what does the law of God teach you? Well, the law of God teaches you that you have no standing apart from God's grace. That you find life, you find His Word and His way as the path of life. And what's the inclination? What's the inclination of the human heart? God says, you know, in fact, we can probably illustrate this, and I don't mean to belabor the point. I mentioned about coming to second service, right? And some of us find it pretty easy not to do that. Our human nature replies to an urge or an exhortation like that by what? Oh, who's he to tell me what to do? Right? That's how we tend to think and how we tend to respond. It illustrates what? That what the Bible says is exactly true. That the human heart would belie us and trade us and mislead us if left to its own. And in fact, the Apostle John here, if Bibles are open, look at chapter 4, verse 20. If someone says, oh, I love God, but I can't stand so-and-so, that person's a liar. A liar. The love of God does not dwell in us. That's what it says. Look at verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother. For if he does not love his brother whom he can see, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This is his commandment. He who loves God must also love his brother. You see, God's design isn't bad for us. You know, think about the process. I heard Scipione was quoting John MacArthur, but Jay Adams, and he said, "Forgiveness is like sleep." Think about that. Forgiveness is like sleep. You can let it go. You can lay it to rest. And it's healing. And in the same way, when we hear about what God's commandments are and what they teach us, look at that last phrase, and this is really where we're going to conclude or spend the rest of our time this morning. His commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not hard. His commandments are not grievous. What are they if they're not burdensome? What are they if they're not grievousome? Well, how do we say that? How do we say that positively? God's ways are good for us. God's ways are health and strength. In fact, a favorite psalm of I trust of many of you is Psalm 19. It starts out talking about general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth His handiwork. It's on public display in a sky near you, right? Every day, the sunrise. What do we sing this morning? As morning gilds the sky, my heart awakening cries. If you don't see that, you don't feel that, you should. And give glory to God, right? Well, the psalmist is enraptured with that. Well, then he goes on and talks about the law of God. He says, it's perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And it goes on and on and on. And then it says this, it says, more are they to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. For by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. What beautiful words. God's commandments are not bad. They're not burdensome. You know, sometimes we think we can be wiser than God. You know, I know God says that, you know, we're supposed to be pure and that sex is reserved for marriage. And how many a young person doesn't think, no, I think I want that now. Right? Here, immediately. Who do you think is right? Who knows what's best for you? God does. His word, His truth. And if you doubt me, you know, it'd be pretty, probably a humbling experience, but I think you could talk to any of the couples in this church that maybe didn't do that, and they would tell you the same thing. And the hope of morality, and the hope of teaching the truth, is that you don't have to make the same mistakes that we did. Think about that. Trust God enough to trust His Word and His will. One of my favorite quotations was from an abstinence education teacher. You know, I've been carrying this in the back of my head for a lot of years. And it goes like this. Abstinence education is not about saying no. Oh, isn't that exactly what abstinence education is about? No, not now, later. Listen to what she says. It's not about saying no. It's about saying yes to self-discipline, self-control, and the delay of self-gratification without learning these three virtues. You will have no lasting success in life. I can't point you to a Bible verse that says that. But I think it's fundamentally a representation of the will of God. You think you know better than God? You think you're wiser than He? Then you're a fool. Flat out. Because God's Word is true. His ways are health and strength and happiness. He will lead you to green pastures, to still waters, where you will receive health and strength. And of course, the wonder of His grace is that He supplies all that we need. So we messed up. Now what? Well, guess what? He's able to uphold and to strengthen, to rebuild and encourage. You know, Psalm 119 says, Thy word, O Lord, will safely lead if in its wisdom we confide. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my way. What does that mean? Well, we can trust what God says. You know, I quoted Psalm 34, verse 8 earlier. Trust, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, pretty practical, I think. Walk in God's ways. Trust in His truth. And He will keep you. He will provide His care and His blessing and His wisdom will lead you in the way you should go. Let's not forget. Amen.
Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its truth. We pray that we would not think of Your wisdom, of Your righteousness as a burden, as hard or unfair or not good for us. But Lord, we might love You to the full, that we might desire You and serve You with our whole hearts. We ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.